We've got two readings today. The first reading in the book of Daniel, but Daniel chapter 7, and it has bearing on our next reading. So Daniel chapter 7, and we want to read from verse 9 down to the end. If you're using a Pew Bible, I think it should be on page 900, if it corresponds to the Bible in the pulpit here. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 9. Sorry, just to give us the context there, verse 1. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions of his head as he lay in his bed. Then he wrote down the dream and told the sum of the matter. And then verse 9. As I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames, its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000,000 served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. I looked then because of the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking. And as I looked, the beast was killed, and its body destroyed, and given over to be burned with fire. As for the rest of the beast, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days, and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, and glory, and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. As for me, Daniel, my spirit within me was anxious, and the visions of my head alarmed me. I approached one of those who stood there and asked him the truth concerning all this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of the things. These four great beasts are four kings who shall arise out of the earth, but the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, forever and ever. Then I desired to know the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from all the rest, exceedingly terrifying with its teeth of iron and claws of bronze, and which devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet, and about the 10 horns that were on its head, and the other horn that came up, and before which three of them fell, the horn that had eyes and a mouth that spoke great things, and that seemed greater than its companions. As I looked, this horn made war with the saints and prevailed over them, until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given for the saints of the Most High, and the time came when the saints possessed the kingdom. Thus he said, as for the fourth beast, there shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all the kingdoms, and it shall devour the whole earth, and trample it down and break it to pieces. As for the 10 horns, out of this kingdom 10 kings shall arise, and another shall arise after them. He shall be different from the former ones, and shall put down 3 kings. He shall speak words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and shall think to change the times and the law, and they shall be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time. But the court shall sit in judgment, and his dominion shall be taken away, to be consumed and destroyed to the end. And the kingdom, and the dominion, and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. Their kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey them. Here is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly alarmed me, and my color changed, but I kept the matter in my heart. Amen. Well, please keep your Bibles open at Revelation chapter 5, the passage that we want to focus upon today. But just before we get into the content of John's vision in Revelation chapter 5, I want us to find our bearings and to look where this chapter sits within the context of the book. Right back at the beginning of Revelation, We have an introduction and greetings, and then John tells us in Revelation 1 verse 10 that he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. He was caught up by the Spirit, and then he relates his first vision, the vision of the risen, glorified Christ. That's chapter 1, verse 12. He says, I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And then in chapters 2 and 3, this follows on. It's Christ's message to the seven churches in seven cities. And then in Revelation 4 and verse 2, John is in the Spirit again, and he has a second vision, which takes up chapters 4 and 5, no longer dealing with matters within the churches, but now his vision is in heaven. So here then is our setting for today, for Revelation chapter 5. It's taking place in the throne room of heaven. John sees God's throne room, and although we're really near the start of the book, we're still in the first quarter of the book, in these two chapters, chapter 4 and 5, it's really the very heart of the book of Revelation, because chapters 1 to 3 prepare us for this second vision in heaven. And then chapter 6 on to the very end tell us what follows as a result, or what takes place after what happens in the throne room of heaven. So God is seated on the throne. He is worshipped by heavenly beings. He's worshipped for his mighty acts of creation in Revelation chapter 4. And then in chapter 5, he is worshipped for his sovereign rule over all things, for his judgment, and for redemption. So in chapter 4, he's worshipped for being the creator, for creation. And then in chapter 5, he's worshipped for the new creation, for redemption. Praise of God's work as creator, chapter 4, followed by praise in chapter 5 for Christ's work as the Redeemer. Creation in the beginning, creation falls, chapter 5, the new creation, new created order. In chapter 5, John sees a seven-sealed scroll in God's hand, which none are worthy to open except the Lamb. Except the Lamb. And then, chapter 6 into the beginning of chapter 8, we're told about these seven seals on the scroll being opened by the Lamb. Chapters 8 to 11, there are seven trumpets, and with each trumpet blast, John sees disasters that will fall upon the earth. Chapters 12 to 14, there are seven signs, seven significant events that are to take place. Chapters 15 to 16, seven bowls of plagues that are to be poured out upon the earth. And chapters 17 to 19, seven messages of judgment, messages that describe and celebrate God's victory in the world as his sovereignty is seen at work, being carried out in the world with judgment on the wicked, but also with rewards on those who are righteous. And then the book closes, chapters 20 to 22, and it closes as it began in chapters 4 and 5. It starts in the throne room, where these seals are being opened, the scrolls being opened. Starts in the throne room, and it ends in the throne room, closing with this vision of the new heaven, the new earth, the new Jerusalem, where God will dwell with his people. Seven seals, or seven churches, seven seals, seven trumpets, seven signs, seven bowls, seven messages of judgment. The number seven is a sign. It's a it signifies completeness. When these things are revealed, there's nothing more that needs to be said. So there we have John on the island of Patmos. John's vision of the glorified Christ, who gives him these messages for the seven churches. And then his vision, his second vision in the throne room of God. God is surrounded by praise. And then this revelation, the unveiling of all that is to follow right up until the consummation of all things. So that's why chapters 4 and 5, although near the start of the book, they're still at the very heart of the book. Because here we have, first of all, the throne room. The throne room. This is the setting for our text. I've said it before, and I'm going to say it again. There's no other book of the Bible that has as many pictures, as many images as the book of Revelation. There are seals, there are trumpets, there are bowls, and many, many, many more images. But what is also true is that there's no other book in the New Testament that has as many Old Testament allusions and echoes from the Old Testament. The book of Revelation is chock full of the Old Testament. Those pictures, that those images, they're almost exclusively drawn from the Old Testament. And this ought to be a reminder to us that our redemption in Christ, our salvation, is the fulfillment of God's eternal plans that were first promised and prophesied in the Old Testament. So it's no wonder John goes back to Ezekiel and Daniel and others to find these images to speak about what's going, how God has fulfilled his plans, how he's brought them about in his Son, Jesus Christ. And this Old Testament connection is so obvious in Revelation chapter 4 and 5 because it's based on the structure of Daniel 7. And that's why we read from Daniel 7 at the beginning. The structure there in Daniel 7 is what John follows in what he tells us in chapters 4 and 5 of Revelation. In Revelation 4, John describes God seated on a throne, fire before the throne, heavenly servants surrounding the throne. And if you look back again at Daniel 7, you'll see that that's exactly what Daniel was speaking about. And then in Revelation 5, the scroll, the opening of the scroll, this messianic figure who is given authority to rule over all, to rule over the kingdom. The saints who are also given authority to rule over a kingdom. The emotional distress of John. Daniel mentions it twice, that his head was, he was all over the place because of what had happened. He was in distress. He was alarmed, he said. And the mention also of God's eternal reign. They all resemble elements from Daniel chapter 7. Indeed, someone has put down that there are 14 different elements in Daniel 7 and verses 9 to 28, which are repeated, which are followed by John in Revelation 4 and 5. It's the same basic order with only slight variation. As well as Daniel 7, John also alludes again and again to Ezekiel 1 and Ezekiel 2 in these two chapters. But there are more variations. He doesn't follow the order of Ezekiel as he does follow the order in Daniel. And there aren't the same elements in Ezekiel's account, or he doesn't take over the same elements as Ezekiel. So what we're seeing here is that Revelation 4 and 5 picture the fulfillment. This is what Daniel saw in Daniel 7, Daniel's prophecy of the reign of the Son of Man and of the saints, which is all brought about as a result of Christ's death and resurrection, which is the reason that he is the one who is worthy to approach the throne of God, to receive authority, and to open the seals. Revelation chapter 4, verses 8 and 11, we're told about the angelic beings and the 24 elders who are around the throne praising God, who is worthy. And he's worthy because, verse 11, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. They're worshipping God. Chapter 4 is all about worshipping God as our creator. He is the one who is sovereign. He is the one who has brought us into this world, created us. He's keeping us. He's watching over us. He is sovereign over us. He's ruling over us. We might be in rebellion against him, but we're still under his rule and his sovereignty. God is in control. God is in control. And all heaven praises him. Revelation 5 then. The throne vision continues, and so does the praise. But this praise, there's something new. There's something new. John says, verse 9, a new song. A new song. So we have the throne room, chapters 4 and 5, which is our setting. And then secondly, we have the scroll, in verses 1 to 4, the scroll. Attention moves to this scroll, or this book, which is in God's right hand. Up until the 2nd century AD, most lengthy documents would have been written on scrolls made of papyrus or leather or parchment. And the books of the Bible were written in scroll form. The scroll that John mentions here in Revelation 5, it also appears in Ezekiel chapter 2 and verses 9 and 10, and it's talked about right into chapter 3 of Ezekiel. And Ezekiel describes it. He says it's written within and on the back. Within and on the back. Now, it was extremely rare for such a thing to happen, to have the writing on both sides. But the fact that it's written on both sides is really, it's symbolic. It's telling us that it's complete. It's completeness. There's nothing to be added, nothing to be taken away from it. The contents of the scroll revealed as the seals are broken in chapters 6 and following are the complete plan of God for human history. This is it all. It's all here. The scroll in Revelation 5 has seven seals. In the ancient world, legal documents would have had multiple seals. And the idea of sealing and opening books in connection with the end, again, it appears in Daniel. Daniel chapter 12, verses 8 and 9. Daniel is anticipating the future unsealing of this book. You see, it needs to be unsealed. It needs to be opened. We need to see what the contents are. But Daniel looks forward and he says it's something that's going to happen in the future. Again, it's an indication that John's vision is a fulfillment of what Daniel prophesied. But here's the question in verse 2. Who is worthy? Who is worthy? Who's going to open it? Who's worthy to open the scroll and to break its seals? And the solemn answer is given in verse 3. No one. No one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. There are various views as there are about the book of Revelation, but there are various views on the significance of this scroll. But Reformed commentators, and the one that I looked at was Douglas Kelly in particular. Douglas Kelly takes it that this scroll is it's a scroll or it's a book, and Kelly takes it as the book of life. It's a reference to the book of life, and he's got a good basis to do that, because the book of life is mentioned again and again in the book of Revelation. Another writer says, well, if we take this view that this the scroll that he's speaking about is the book of life, then it has implications for how we understand what happens when these seals are broken in chapter 6 to 8. And he says, the breaking of the seals represent not what is contained in the scroll, so it's not what's in the scroll, but what must take place leading up to that time when the actual book of life is opened, and there's a revelation of the names of the redeemed. Revelation 20 and verses 12 and 15. The books were opened, and though containing the names who are in the book of life. The Lord Jesus warned his disciples on the Mount of Olives when he was given his final sermon in Matthew 24 and verses 6 to 9. He warns them. He says there's going to be wars. There's going to be rumors of wars. There's going to be earthquakes. There's going to be famines and persecution. And these are the very things that John sees in his vision as these seals are broken and it's revealed what the content are, what's going to happen, what's going to take place. Chapters 6 to 8 in Revelation. But there's no one who can open the book or break the seals in verse 3. And John, like Daniel, who was overcome and who was alarmed, John is overwhelmed with grief. Verse 4, I began to weep loudly. So we have the throne room, our setting, in chapters 4 and 5. We have the scroll, or the book, in chapter 5, verses 1 to 4. And then thirdly, we have the Lamb, in verses 5 to 8. Verse 5, one of the elders said to me, weep no more, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. And John saw, verse 6, he saw a lamb who is the Lion and the root of David, who has conquered and can open the scroll and its seven seals. This description of Christ as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, it goes back to Genesis 49 and verse 9, where Judah is called a lion's cub. Judah is a lion's cub. Verse 10, the scepter shall not depart from Judah. The kingly line, this is where it's going to come from. The scepter will not depart from Judah, and Judah is a lion. The root of David, Yuski mentioned Isaiah 11 earlier on this morning, the shoot of David. The root of David, Isaiah 11 verses 1 and 10, speaks about becoming, that he will come from the root of Jesse, meaning that this ideal king that is prophesied, this Messiah, will come from the line of David, from the son of Jesse. He will come from the root of Jesse. Paul takes that up as well in Romans 15 and verse 12. He's speaking about Christ, and he says, Isaiah says that there shall be a root of Jesse, and he shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, and in him the Gentiles will have hope. This lion, the lion's often used to picture strength, irresistible strength, bold, valiant warriors. Indeed, in Ezekiel 19, verses 2 to 9, the lion represents the royal house of Judah. So when we think of the picture, is symbolic of of triumph, victory, strength, triumph over enemies. And it all fits this picture, this image of a lion. And John says, verse 5, this lion has conquered. He has conquered. This messianic figure has triumphed over his enemies. And the elder says, behold the lion. In verse 6, he says, behold the lion. And John turns to look. Whether he's expecting to see a lion, but what does he see? He sees a lamb. He sees a lamb. The fact that he is both a lion and a lamb indicates that he is conquering, he is triumphant, he is victorious, but not by destruction, not by destructive power, but through obedience and sacrifice. That's one of the key elements of the lamb in the Old Testament. The lamb is associated with sacrifice, and the lamb finds its fulfillment. Those sacrifices in the Old Testament, they point forward to the true lamb, the one and only lamb, the one who is called the Lamb of God, John 1, 29 and 36. And this is the significance of his title here in Revelation 5, 6. And it's repeated again in verse 9 and again in verse 12. The significance is this lamb has been slain. It's been slain. You were slain. There's something strange about this lamb. It has seven horns. Horns in scripture are a picture, and it's a picture of power. It's a term that's used by Daniel in, again, Daniel 7, and right through to chapter 8 in Daniel, speaking about horns. And the fact that this lamb has got seven horns underlines the fact that this lamb isn't just powerful, he is all-powerful. He's omnipotent. Not only does it have seven horns, but it has seven eyes, which are the spirits of God. Zechariah 3, verse 4, Zechariah 4, verse 10, the seven eyes are associated with the Lord's omniscience. Seven eyes can see everywhere, can see everything, knows everything. 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 9, it says, the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth. The Lamb is omniscient. The Lamb knows everything, sees everything about you and me, sees everything about you and me that others know nothing about. He's omniscient, but he is also all-powerful. He's all-knowing, but also omnipotent. He is sovereign. And it's this lamb that approaches the throne in verse 7 and took the scroll from the right hand of him who is seated on the throne. So we have the throne room, chapters 4 and 5. We have the scroll, verses 1 to 4. We have the lamb in 5 to 8. And then we have, or 5 to 7 really, and then we have the song in verses 8 to 14. The song. The four living creatures, the 24 elders, fall down before the Lamb and sing of his worthiness. And John says their song, their praise, is a new song. And this new song is joined by many, many angels, thousands upon thousands of angels. In verse 13 and then in verse 14, all creation joins in this praise. Now, although it's called a new song, in the Old Testament, we have new song mentioned again and again, especially in some of the Psalms. It's an expression. And whenever this expression, new song, is used, it's with the idea of praising God for his victory over his enemies. And sometimes there's also a reference there to the coming Messiah. Psalms 33, 40, 96, 90, 98, 144, and so on and so on. John has already told us that the lion has conquered, verse 5. But How has he conquered? How has he conquered? Why is the Lamb worthy? Well, the answer is in the song. Verse 9. For you were slain. You were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God. You were slain, and you've purchased a people through the shedding of your blood. The song is all about the Lamb. It's all about him. Reminds me of the letter to the Colossians. And the Colossians have started to listen to all sorts of weird and wacky things. And Paul's trying to set them right. And he's saying, back to basics. Back to basics. Think about him. Think about what he's done for you. It's all about him. And this song is all about him. Just as the whole book of Revelation, it's all about him. It's all about the Lamb. Chapters 1 to 3, what's he doing? He's walking in the midst of the lampstands, which represent his church. He's at the center of his church. Chapter 6 and following, all the events of history, everything that takes place thereafter, he is at the center of all that happens. And then at the end, chapters 21 to 22, there he is. Again, he's at the center of eternal glory. John tells us that there's going to be no sun, there's going to be no moon, there's going to be no stars. Why? Because the Lamb is the light. He's at the center. He's at the focus. He's the focus of our attention for all eternity. And he's worthy. He's worthy because he was slain. And because he was slain, he has ransomed a people for God. He has purchased our salvation. We can't make ourselves right with God. We can't do anything to deliver ourselves from our own mess. He has paid the price. He has purchased it. By giving, by shedding his blood and giving his life. And he is praised. He is praised because he was slain. He is praised because he has purchased a people. He has redeemed a people. He has saved a people for God by his own blood. He has conquered. He has conquered sin. He has conquered death. And he has conquered the devil. John goes on to tell us in Revelation 13 verse 8 that the Lamb, he says, he is the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Before the foundation of the world. It just didn't happen there at Calvary by chance, by accident. Slain before the foundation of the world. God had a plan from the very beginning, before this world was created, before you and I existed. He had a plan from the very beginning to rescue, to redeem, to restore lost sinners to himself. God had a plan and a purpose before the foundation of the world, and he has unfolded that plan in the coming, in the dying, and then the raising of his son to ransom a people, to save, to rescue a people from their sin. And the breaking of the seals of the scroll reveals that he's carrying out his plan and purposes still, and will do to the very end. The Lamb determines what world events follow after other world events, until it finally reaches that glorious day when he shall return to take his bride, his church, his people, to be with him in the new heaven and the new earth. And so, as we come to the end of chapter 5, this song is just rising and rising and rising in crescendo. Verses 12 and 13, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. Did any of you count that? Did any of you count? How many are there? Seven. Seven terms, seven qualities. Completeness. To him who sits on the throne and the Lamb, verse 13. To God the Father and God the Son be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. Just one thing, we've come to the end. But just before we close, but I just couldn't see where to fit it in that sort of rise to what was happening in the throne room. But just to really encourage us at the end, I want you to notice something else here that is truly amazing. Maybe something that we didn't really expect. The people of God are involved in this outworking of God's plan. Me? Even me? At home? In school? At work? I'm involved in God's plan, but how? Verse 8. When he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures, the 24 elders, fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Bowls of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Have you ever thought, what happens to my prayer? Do I just make a prayer and then it sort of drifts up to heaven and, you know. It's added to this bowl of incense, a sweet aroma to God. The elders are holding these golden bowls with the prayers of the saints. We're involved. We're making a difference in how history unfolds by our prayers. Our prayers just don't disappear into nothing. What do you call the guy, Manly Hopkins? He's called the weeping poet, or, you know, a Roman Catholic guy, but he talked about his prayers that many times he felt like they didn't go beyond the ceiling. Our prayers go right into the throne room of God. We are making a difference. They're incense in golden bowls. We have a direct link from here, from Newton Abbey, from Ballymena, from Carrickfergus, wherever we are. We have a direct link cut to God's throne by prayer. And through our praise and our prayers, blessing can be turned, or cursing can be turned into blessing. Defeat turned into victory. Pain and suffering turned into glory. So we too, and this is, John speaks about it, and Daniel speaks about it, we too, as the saints of God, the people of God, we reign. We reign with him. We reign on the earth, as the song says in verse 10. You have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Did you realize that's what you're doing? You're reigning with God here on earth by your praise and by your prayers. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for this portion of your word, and in our limited understanding, we have only scratched the surface of the significance of this chapter. But Father, we pray that you would lift up our hearts and lift up our minds to heavenly things, to heavenly places, to your throne room and to where there is this unceasing praise to you, our God, our Creator, and the Lamb, our Redeemer. Heavenly Father, help us to join in that praise and help us to have this eternal perspective on our fragile and temporary lives, that we will not be just taken up with the things of this world, but that our hearts and our desires, our longings, would be in eternity. And that eternity and our Lord Jesus Christ would shape and govern and direct our lives here upon the earth. Father, help us to be ambassadors for you. Help us to reign with you in our praise and in our prayers. And Heavenly Father, the enemy, and even our own hearts at times would cause us to doubt our own praying. We thank you, O God, that our prayers and our tears are precious to you. They are incense kept in golden bowls before the throne. Father, encourage us to pray. Encourage us to trust. Encourage us to walk with you. Father, we thank you for all here who have been ransomed, purchased by the blood of the Lamb. And our prayer, our longing, is for our loved ones, families, family members, neighbors, friends, who have no thought of you, no desire for you, no love for you, that you would change their minds and change their hearts. Because life here on earth is short, and one day we will have to give an account. And those who are outside of Christ, there'll be no excuses. They've condemned themselves by the rejection of the Lamb, the only one who can rescue us. Father, in your mercy, stop them on that path. Change their direction. Bring them to Christ, into your kingdom, into your service, to be with you for all eternity. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all, now and forever. Amen.